were to come up with a word that would describe the essence of the Christian life, it would probably be the word intimacy. And the reason? Well, it's because as you look at the core of the gospel, as you look at the extent and the length that God went through in order to bail us out of our sin predicament, it proves to me that we have a God that doesn't want just to give us a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have a God that desires to have intimate relationship with that of his prized possession, which in our case happens to be us. Because as you study the words that he said, and you consider the things that he did and the action that he took, it leaves us with no other option except to believe that we have a God that desires intimacy with that of his creation, which is quite the contrary to what many people picture God to be in their minds. Some people think God, A, is a cosmic being somewhere out in the galaxy, somewhere out in the universe, uninterested in the creation. He just doesn't care. This thing is just like moving along, and he doesn't care at all about what's going on. Other people believe, no, he does care, and he's a mean old man, you know, losing his temper in heaven, throwing furniture around, you know, he's playing target practice with lightning bolts every single time we're getting out of hand, you know, and he's always mad, high blood pressure, in need of nitroglycerin, and Jesus is always the one calming him down. No, Father, it's okay, you know, and all that. That's not how God is. God is a God who wants to have intimacy with us. We need to understand that God is closer than we realize. I shared a little bit ago in Psalm 147 that he is near to the brokenhearted. He is near to his children. He is a God that desires real relationship. This ain't religion that we're playing here. This isn't some religious obligation or some checklist, because there is none. What God wants from us is a real relationship with him. He desires for us to be one with him. And here in our time together, we're going to look at a picture that I believe speaks about that intimacy like no other. And the picture, well, it is the sacrament of communion. Now, as we look at the sacrament of communion, this is something that I believe is integral in the life of the church corporately, but also should be part of the life of the believer personally. In fact, communion is something that Jesus specifically instructed that those who are in relationship with him should practice and should do so often. For those of you that are familiar with the story, you remember when that happened, when the communion, the first communion took place there when Jesus was about to be arrested and ultimately tried and crucified, and it was there where Jesus gave what I believe is some of the most incredible teaching that we find in all of the New Testament. Now, it was a dark night. Without question, it was a confusing night, because Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, where I'm going, you can't go. And they're going to come and they're going to take me. So his disciples were all freaking out. But there, in that time, you can imagine, Jesus is spending his last moments before the arrest on this side of the cross with his disciples. And you know that when you're facing what Jesus was facing, you know that you're not going to be talking about the weather. Or, hey, how did the Marlins do? Or, hey, who do you think they're going to get, you know, in the trade deadline? He wasn't talking about nonsense like that. Why? Because he knew where he was going. So in this section of scripture, man, if you want some, you know, reading for Memorial Day Monday, read, you know, from John chapter 13 up until John 17, and you're going to find some of the most important and some of the most pivotal teaching that you'll find in all of the New Testament, because Jesus is teaching his current disciples, but not just his current disciples, he is teaching us, his future disciples, on what it means to live the Christian life. In that section of scripture, he gives teaching on what it means to be a servant. He gives teaching on what it means to love one another. He teaches us concerning how to abide in a relationship with him. He gives us instruction about prayer. He gives us instruction about the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it is perhaps one of the richest areas of Scripture, one of the most, it's just like dripping with intimacy as he is there with his disciples and his disciples are leaning in. But in addition to all that teaching, we also see the institution of the sacrament of communion. And here at our church, we try to do communion once a month, and we usually do it at the front end of the service. But this being Memorial Day, I thought it would be Memorial Day weekend, I thought it would be a great time for us to really look at what communion really is. Because a lot of times, we don't understand it. And my prayer is that we would understand what communion is and why it is that it matters. Now, first thing to note about communion and why it's important, it's number one, we see it in all four gospel accounts. This was something that was instituted by Jesus himself. Second of all, not only is it something that we see in the four gospel accounts, we also see it practiced by the early church in the book of Acts. We see in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. Again, this is something that the early church engaged in their lives. And the third thing that is important is not only is it in all four Gospels, not only is it in the book of Acts, but Paul, in his letters, in his epistles, also spoke about communion. Now, whenever you see something that is instituted by Christ, practiced by the church, and alluded to in the epistles, then I would say that is something that is pretty important to church life. And because it's important, I want to look at a message on communion that I'm calling intimacy with God. And I want to share with you in this message five descriptive words that I think will help us to understand what communion is practically, but also what it should mean to us personally. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking it up at verse 23, it says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, the first word that I want to look at with you, number one, is the word commemoration. Commemoration. Well, Pedro, what do you mean by that? Well, communion is something that is designed to keep something at the forefront of our minds. As we remember the words of Jesus, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial, if you will. It was something that was intended to communicate something of importance to the generations that were to come. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing here today. We are remembering something that is significant. And the thing that we're remembering, well, it's the very thing that allows us to sit in this room forgiven and heaven-bound. We are remembering the single greatest act that has ever been done on behalf of mankind in the history of the universe. We are commemorating the moment that God stepped out of heaven, crashed into time and space, invaded the earth for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not die, but shall have everlasting life. That is what we're celebrating, and that's what we're commemorating when we have communion. It's a celebration of the gospel that saves, but it is also, listen, a reminder of the price that was paid. And that's what we see in our passage. It says, "For I receive," in verse 23, it says, "For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'Take this, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, as we look at these verses, as we consider the elements that are being presented, the bread and the wine and what they represent and the elements of what they are to remind us of, as we look at these words, it speaks to me of the depth of God's love. We read words like delivered, words like betrayed or broken or blood. Words that when you read between the lines, you realize that what is being presented here to us is a sacrifice of epic proportions. I mean, there are times when we sacrifice for love, but what Jesus pulled off on Calvary's cross was full on, all-time, next level. I mean, the process of the cross was absolutely brutal, and the way that Jesus deliberately gave himself for that process. As historians, you know, talk about crucifixion, they all agree that crucifixion was the most horrible way that a person could die. It was brutal. It was horrific. It was invented by the Persians, but it was mastered by the Romans, and it was designed to inflict the maximum amount of pain and punishment possible. It was gruesome to the core. And for Jesus, it was even worse, because for him, it started off with the process of flogging or whipping with a cat of nine tails. And they just beat him to where he wasn't even recognized anymore. And we see there in the different passages, you know, that they not only placed a crown of thorns on his head, they embedded it in there by striking him with a wooden rod. And the Greek word there for striking him, it was an imperfect tense, meaning that it was a repeated thing over and over again. They spit upon him. They hurled insults at him. They ripped his beard. Isaiah 52:14 tells us that his visage was marred more than any man. He wasn't recognizable. And to think that Jesus at that point could have said to the Father, beam me up, blow them up, and let's start all over, man. These people are all crazy. He could have done that, but that isn't what he did. He was on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he came for that purpose. Now, why? Well, in heaven's economy, and I'm going to get a little bit heady here, so bear with me. Once we get to the second, third, fourth, fifth point, it's going to ease up a little bit here. But this is important for us to get. I mean, why did Jesus have to die on the cross like that? Well, in heaven's economy, there needs to be an atoning for sin. I mean, if I were in charge of heaven, I would have picked a different way for all of this. But here's the thing. I'm not in charge of heaven. God is. You know, it's like I can probably think of better ways to run the government, but I'm not in charge. The government is. And if you don't do what the government says, whether you agree with it or not, they're going to put the little twins on you. They're going to take you to jail. Don't pay your taxes and watch what's going to happen. Well, I don't agree with the government. Okay, it doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It's the way it's set up. So there's a lot of things about God that we don't understand. But what we need to believe and embrace is that this is the economy of heaven. Now, what do you mean by all this? Well, in the economy of heaven, as we look at sin, it is something that's so abhorrent that there needs to be a price that is paid for it. We all know God to be a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But at the same time, we need to remember that he is also a God of justice. And because he is a God of justice, that means that he can't just wink at sin and just pretend like it's not there. He can't wink at it and just like pretend it's not happening. If that were the case, then he would have ceased to be a God of justice. So in order for him to remain being a God of justice, sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be atoned for. And the way that the atonement takes place, well, in God's economy, it is one that is substitutionary, meaning that something has to die in place of. Hence, that's why in the Old Testament, you have all this sacrificial system where people would approach God, sinful man would approach God by bringing a animal that would then be slain, and the sin that the person committed was coming on that animal, and now the animal has paid the price in a substitutionary way for the sins of the person. And that's how people would approach God. You had sinful man approaching a righteous God, but a sacrifice needed to be done in order for that approach to take place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, and according to the law, almost all things were purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that is why you had all that Old Testament temple bloodshed that was taking place. Now, as we look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, we need to keep in mind that it was always only a shadow that was pointing to the ultimate solution that was to come. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, picking it up in verse 1. If you can write these down and maybe read them later. But it says, for the law, meaning the Old Testament, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not cease to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins. In other words, what he is saying here is that what the Old Testament system, when you look at it, it is incomplete. And when I say incomplete, it is something there that never completely takes away the sin, but it only covered the sin. It was the Old Testament system. It was like, if you went once and you sin again, you had to go again. So it was something that you continually had to come. Every single year, people would be coming to the temple, bringing, you know, lambs. And I can imagine if I was around that time, you know, it's like, I come, I sacrifice, you know, my lamb. All right, cool. I'm cool. Now on the way back down to my car, you know, I sinned, and I was like, okay, I got to get another one and go to the trunk of the car, grab another lamb, and come on, let's go. I'd have a lamb farm, you know, in order to deal with my sins, because it was something that only covered it and never took it away. Yet, Jesus, the one whom the Old Testament was pointing to, John the Baptist said, behold, there goes the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus just doesn't cover our sin. He completely takes it upon himself. And that is what we're celebrating every single time we participate in communion. We celebrate the Lamb of God that was willingly sacrificed in our place so that our sin can be dealt with once and for all. The reality is, Jesus paid a price he did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. And that's what took place on the cross. That's what we're commemorating when we're holding these elements. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, speaking of God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin. Remember, he was perfect. He said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is why Jesus had to die. That is what we're remembering here. Again, we need to understand that Jesus didn't die as a result of things going bad. Jesus didn't come to this earth and said some things he shouldn't have said, offended some people he shouldn't have offended, and ended up getting himself killed. No. He was the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the earth. Now, in our minds, we'll never understand the depth of that. I mean, we think of sin and we're like, God, why can't you just forgive it, man, like we forgive other people? But in God's economy, remember, he is an all-consuming fire. He is a righteous God. He is a God of justice. It's not that the fire is mad at the leaves. You know, it's just that the leaves in the presence of the fire are completely consumed. So something needs to be done with the sin. And many times we can't understand it. But what we need to understand is that it was so bad that it required Jesus to go to the cross. I remember when, you know, Peter John was a little kid, you know, he was always around me and stuff. And I remember I had just bought this new iMac computer, and he had this thing with popsicle sticks. He would eat like 5 popsicles at a time. And when he'd finish with a popsicle stick, you know, he'd try to stick that stick anywhere he can fit it in. And so I'm there working on a sermon, and there I see him, you know, sticking the popsicle stick inside the CD drive of the computer. And I'm looking at this. And I was like, dude, what are you doing? And he was just like a little boy. He's like 2 or 3 years old. And I'm like getting mad at him. He's looking at me saying, he's looking at me as if to say, what is your problem? Look at the stick. Doesn't it fit perfectly inside that drive? And I'm thinking to myself, don't you know that computer? That was $2,000. And to him and his understanding is just like, whack, 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 whack. He didn't understand the price. And in the same way, we don't understand the price for sin. We just think, hey, man, come on, that's our nature, right? But listen, in the economy of God, Sin is something that is so heinous, so necessary to be dealt with, that God bankrupted heaven by sending his son Jesus to die a brutal death for the price of sin. So that's what we're commemorating every single time we have communion. It's propitiation. It's the appeasement of the wrath of God by way of his son. And there, as the sins of the world came upon Jesus on that cross, God was forced to look away. And that's the only time in the Trinitarian fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that God the Father was forced to look away as every sin that had ever been committed, was being committed, or was to be committed, came upon his son Jesus. And that's when Jesus cries out from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was that in that moment, that as darkness rolled into the land, that all the judgment for all the sins of the world came upon the precious Lamb of God. That's what had Jesus sweating great blood, drops of blood in the garden. It wasn't the pain of the cross, although it was painful, but it was the pain of separation that needed to take place as God the Father was forced to look away as the wrath came down on Jesus for the sake of those who would put our faith in him. So basically, it's the great switcheroo. As I mentioned from 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no idea what sin was, he was perfect, to become sin for us so that we can then have the righteousness of God that's found in Christ. That is a good spot for an amen. I don't know about you, but the second word that we see, not only is it a commemoration, secondly, communion is an invitation. It's an invitation. Jesus is telling us, do this in remembrance of me. This is something that the Lord is inviting us to engage in. It's an invitation for intimacy with him. And people, there's just something special about communion that accomplishes this. I mean, every time I partake of these elements, there's something there that just brings us closer to the Lord. And that's what the word communion means. It's one that drips with intimacy. It's one that speaks of closeness or nearness. And that's how meals were back in that culture. You know, people didn't like each other, they would not have a meal together, ever. Because in that culture, having a meal with someone is the most intimate thing that can happen between two people, you know, as friends or family, because they actually believed that in a mystical way, when you're having a meal with somebody, you are becoming one with them. And that's why the Jews would never have a meal with a Gentile and vice versa. You know, it's the kind of thing that, you know, they believe that if we're eating from the same bread, and we're dipping into the same sauce. They really didn't care about double dipping there, man. People were just like, ah, you know, into the same sauce. And they believe that you're eating that piece of bread, and I'm eating that piece of bread, and in a spiritual, you know, almost, a physical kind of way, we are becoming one with another. And that's how meals were shared back in that day. So whenever we're engaged in communion in the church, it's something that unites us all. You know, it doesn't matter what walks of life we come from. It doesn't matter how, you know, what our background is, what we're into. There's something beautiful that is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we all come and we all take of the same elements. And it's a beautiful intimacy that I believe that we need to acknowledge more. I believe that the reason why the church isn't doing as much as it can be doing is because we're always fighting against that denomination, or that denomination's got it wrong, and that those people, they don't know what they're doing. Oh, they must be giving free money at that church because look, it's packed. You know, and instead of understanding and embracing the reality that we are one, instead we're always just trying to fight and just argue and disagree with this person, and I'm against that, and I'm against that. And meanwhile, there's people that are heading to hell in a handbasket with nobody to tell them that there is a God in heaven who loves them. But there's something powerful when the church embraces the reality that we are one. Jesus, in John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples, but also for future disciples. And what he says is, "Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one." But here's the important thing. He says, "so that the world might know that you have sent me." Meaning that unity and oneness in the church is an evangelistic necessity. I think that the moment that the church realizes Now we are one. That's when it becomes an unstoppable force. That's when I believe the Great Commission is going to go forth in a powerful way. But as long as we keep fighting each other and all that, listen, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be people that embrace a reality that's one. And I think communion is something that is a beautiful picture of that, because here we are coming, and what unites us is Jesus. We're taking of the same bread, of the same cup, and drinking the same juice, and at the same time, there's this beautiful intimacy with the Lord. There is communion. And I believe that Jesus is inviting us to a place of communion. I love what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, these are words of Jesus. And I believe that maybe Jesus is speaking this to somebody that's pretty restless here. Maybe you've been restless for a long time. But these are the words of the Lord to you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Peter, in his epistle, says, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And that's what I love about communion. It's an invitation for us to come and be real with him. No phoniness or pretension. No masks or disguises, but the freedom to be honest. And I'm telling you, I think that the more honest we are, the more real we are, you know, about what's really happening in our lives, the better off we're going to be. Because as long as we keep on putting masks, and I'm not talking about COVID masks, but you know what kind of masks I'm talking about? Just like a different game phase, and you know, people, hey, is everything all right? Yeah, everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. And it, you know perfectly well that everything is not fine. Well, man, that's when you're just going to keep going down a road where you're not going to be able to get the help that you need. I think that the church should be a place where people, of all places, that people could come here and be honest and not get completely judged, you know, by people. And so it's a place that we need to be real. And I'm not saying that you go and you publish your mail, you know, everywhere. But, man, that you, when you're in that place of community, that you are real with it. To me, sometimes it's a heartbreaking thing where you're doing life with a person, and then you see that they just completely, you know, go off the reservation, and then all the meanwhile, they're telling you everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine, and next thing you know, there is a massive blow up in their lives. So we need to be people that have the freedom to be able to call it for what it is. I think the more honest we are with ourselves, the further we're going to go in life. I mean, if you need counseling, go get counseling, you know, and just say, hey, you know what? I need it. You know, I was with a person I really dearly loved, and she told me, you know, she said, you know what? I need to go to some therapy. Just honest talk. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with getting the help that you need. And I think that the first thing we need to be is honest people. And I think honesty, coming to the communion table, spending time with the Lord right now, maybe there's some things in your life that you need to, you know, have him, you know, search your life. He's inviting you to come in and do it. The third word that I want to look at with you is not just a commemoration, not just an invitation, but third, an imitation. An imitation. What do you mean? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, one of the ways that we imitate Christ is by conforming to his death. And for those of you that have been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you know that there is dying involved in the Christian life. There's a process of dying to self daily. I love what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are to identify with the fact that it is Christ that lives in us, and it's no longer us that live. And so there is a personal dying to what our plan is and what our agenda is, but only for the purpose of coming alive to what God's plan is and what God's purpose is and what God's promises are. And people, let me just tell you, anything that God has for us is going to be infinitely better than anything we can ever come up with on our own. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what God has for you. But in order for us to see that released in the greatest of ways, there needs to be a denying to self and the things that are weighing us down. And there we come alive to what God has for us. And that is something that can happen at the communion table. So we see a commemoration, an invitation, an imitation. Number four, before we come to the communion table, there needs to be an examination. An examination, what do you mean? Well, again, I alluded to this already. We need to take an honest, hard look at ourselves and call things for what they are. Look what it says in verse 27. I haven't read this verse yet, but it's what came after where we stopped. It says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Again, this is a time for us to examine and evaluate our hearts. You know, in a moment, our team's going to come out, and we're going to hopefully have all the elements. If you haven't had your elements yet, the team in a moment, not yet, the team in a moment will come and make sure everybody's got them. But we're going to have a time where Kathy's going to just lead us in a bit of a song, and this is a time for us to look at our lives and examine what's really going on, you know, as it relates to it. Are there any areas that we're not submitting to the Lord? Is there anything that God has been telling us to do and we've just been putting it off? Are we harboring bitterness or anger or unforgiveness? Some of you right now, man, you're boiling in bitterness because you don't want to forgive someone. And the reason why you don't want to forgive someone is because you're thinking, man, I can't. They don't deserve for me to forgive them. And I'm not going to forgive them because, you know, I don't want to take the heat off of them. Listen, forgiveness, God doesn't call us to forgive because he wants to take the heat off of somebody else that wronged you. God calls us to forgive because he knows what bitterness can do in your heart. And bitterness can destroy you. And you can spend years upon years upon years of your life being bitter about something that's it. You can't do anything about it. And chances are, the people that you're bitter at, they don't even think twice about you. While you're there mad, you know, and just like, they're at home counting sheep. And so now, not only did they wrong you, but now you continue to let them wrong you because you are unwilling to forgive. And there's resentment. You need to let it go. You need to let it go. And what a place to do it, at the communion table. Maybe you're filled with pride and anger, and there's a reluctance in your life to want to surrender to God. Listen, lay it aside. Anything that holds you down, you don't want to let anything keep you from all that God has for you. And I tell you, man, if you're having trouble to forgive someone, look at the elements that you're holding and what they represent and what Jesus taught us from the cross. Jesus up on the cross, and everybody's yelling at him and telling him, "Come on, if you're really God, get down from there." You know, man, the world should be thankful that it wasn't me up on that cross being able to be God, because I would have really just pushed the button and killed everybody, and myself too. I mean, that's what would have happened if I was on the cross. But Jesus, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." If we were on the cross, we'd be saying, "Father, forgive me for what I'm about to do to them, because I can't believe they're doing this to me." But that was not Jesus. He taught us that there is a greater way. And I can't tell you the freedom that can come in your life when you trust in him. So I invite you to search your heart, like the psalmist said, and know your heart and try you and know your anxieties and see if there's any wicked way within us and lead us in the way of everlasting. And finally, the fifth thing, not only is there a commemoration, not only is there invitation, not only is there imitation and examination, but fifthly, we take communion as a proclamation. A proclamation, what do you mean? Well, in verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Again, what this is getting across is the point that we're just not remembering this for our sake, though it's beneficial for us to remember this for our sake, but also it's a proclamation for the world's sake. Every time we take communion, what we are saying is a testimony to the world that we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of our Lord or of his blood. It is a testimony that we are not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We're not ashamed of walking and belonging to him. We're saying, you know what? This is us. This is who we are. We're part of this. And in addition to that, it is also a reminder that the Lord is coming again. We're not remembering a dead friend. We are celebrating a risen Savior who was and is to come. We are celebrating a King of glory who is coming again to usher in a kingdom of righteousness. And our lives need to be about proclaiming that death, because it is that death that will bring life to people. And that's what the world desperately needs. They don't need to hear Christians argue. What they need to hear is that there is a God in heaven who loves them and has made a way for them to come to heaven. And here as we take communion, may we be reminded of that. May we be impacted by the gospel afresh this morning. Can you believe that tomorrow is the 31st and then we're 6 months into the year? Half the year is gone. What a great moment for us to sit here with these elements and meditate upon Jesus, meditate upon what he's done for us, that these wouldn't just be elements that we're holding like we've always held before, but man, that we would really thank God for what he's done. And if there's anything that you need to get right with him, this is going to be the time for you to do it. So if anybody does not have the elements, the little cups, just raise your hand and somebody will bring them to you. There's people here over here front. Is there anybody else that needs it? And I'm going to have Kathy lead us in a song, just a chorus or however the Lord leads her, just so we can meditate upon what we just heard, but also examine what we're doing right now.
Thanks. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Father, we thank you so much for these elements that we hold in our hands and what they represent. God, help us to be the people that you want us to be, the people that this world has been waiting for, that we would be people with an open hand, people that are willing to build this greater than it's ever been done before. God, help us to be those people. God, help us to be people that are willing to risk it all for you, that we would live radical lives. God, that what we call radical in the book of Acts, that would become our norm. We know that you can do it again and again and again and greater than it ever was. So God, help us to be those people. Help us to yield to you. God, even this coming week, reveal to us things in our lives that maybe we're not seeing. God, the blind spots. Shine a light on them, God. As the psalmist declared in Psalm 139, search me, O God, search my heart. Try me and see if there's any anxieties and see if there's any wicked way within me, God. And God, help me turn away from it. God, I pray that you would set us free. We thank you, God, that by your stripes we are healed. God, we thank you for the freedom that comes by the blood that was shed. God, we thank you that if we are faithful to confess our sin, you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, God. So Lord, I pray for a cleansing here. God, there's people right now that are ridden with guilt and shame. Maybe something that they pulled off this weekend. Oh God, I pray that that weight that is on them right now, God, I pray that you would remove that weight from them, God, that they would cast all their cares upon you. I pray, God, that they would flee to the 8th of Romans where they belong, where it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. God, that we would understand the freedom that these elements and what they represent provide to us. We do this in memory and in honor and in remembrance and in proclamation of who you are. We love you, God. Let's partake of the bread together and of the cup. I don't know what you've been walking through these days. I do know that life is tough. I know that life is hard. I know that life throws at us things that we never expected. But man, here's what I'm telling you. And I've seen this going on some 25, 26 years now. God is faithful. God is faithful. Even when you're in the middle of it, man, that all you see is the middle of it. You don't see the end in sight. You know, sometimes people say, I finally saw the light at the end of the tunnel, only to find out it was a train, you know, and it runs me over again and again and again. Now listen, the light, he's with you. It's not that it's coming, he's with you. He is with you. And in the darkness, in the pain, he is fashioning and he is forming us into his image. You know, God is not concerned with our comfort as much as he's concerned with our conforming into his image. And sometimes it's the pain that produces the outcome. C.S. Lewis once said, pain is God's megaphone. So if you're going through it right now, if you're down on the ground, pick up a couple things, learn a couple things, get back up. And keep on going. You fall down, you get back up again. You fall down, you get back up again. Don't ever let the devil tell you, hey, you've messed up too much, man. You don't ever go back to that church again. Because if you go back into that church, that ceiling is going to cave in on all those poor people because of you. Listen, if that ceiling hasn't caved in by now, and I'm here, you guys are all safe. Because you see, God doesn't play that game, man. He wants us to have a relationship with him. Not with a priest. Not with a church, with him. And everything else flows from that. So my prayer is for all of us now as we start this, the sixth month of 2021, that God would just fill us afresh, that we would have an increasing awareness of his presence and of the fact that he wants to do something awesome through you in your life. That's right, you. It's not, a lot of times God's gonna do something awesome through you, Pedro, or through that person. No, listen. God wants to use you. And I pray that you would have a revelation of that. And then that you would take the steps in order to end up right in the middle of what God has for you. The best chapters are still ahead. Humanity has seen unprecedented times that we've been alive for. We have been alive to see this. The whole world shut down. Un catarro. Could you believe that? You know what I'm saying? It's like it all went down. And of course, it's not un catarro. We walked through something significant that the world has never seen before. And I'm believing that in the same way we walked through something the world has never seen before, that we're going to walk through something that the world has never seen before. And it's a revival of what God is going to do in these last days, because I believe Jesus is coming soon.